Well, good morning, friends. Hey, 9 a.m., you're my favorite. Don't tell anyone else. Hey, if you have a Bible, go to True Story. Okay. Starbucks is open early. John chapter 6 is where we're going to be. I know it was because I was there because my boy Gabby was sick all night, so Daddy was snuggling that little fever boy, and he woke up like, bing, I'm ready to party, and I'm like, wow. I'm not. So, hey, John 6, that was extra. That was free. It wasn't planned. We're gonna be talking about a pretty shocking statement today. We're kicking, 2 weeks ago, Joel kicked off a series that we're in right now called Shocking Statements of Jesus. And he dove right into the verses that Jesus dropped about just cutting off your hands and gouging out your eyes if they cause you trouble, if they cause you to sin or to stumble. Just chop them right off, gouge them right out. Pretty shocking to kick things off. It was a perfect Halloween weekend sermon, if you ask me. And then last week, our brother Ted Cunningham came in, and he had the verses about, I thought I heard clap. Y'all fun this morning. All right, we're going to use this one on the podcast. He had the verses that Jesus, he said, hey, I didn't come into this world to bring peace. I came with a sword. Everyone hearing was like, no, you're the Prince of Peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. What's this sword stuff about? And he's talking about a sword that has divided many families, has divided many people, this gospel, the sword of the gospel that has that effect. And then Ted turned it into like a marriage and family talk, and it was beautiful. And so, because Ted apparently does whatever he wants. And then today, I love you. Today, we're going to be in John 6, where Jesus said something so repulsive, so just grotesque, that when people heard it in the original audience, they just stood up and walked away. Like many, many people, when they heard what he said, and I'm praying there's some new folks in here. I know there are every week, and we got some new people here just checking things out, checking Jesus and the church out. And today, the doors are locked. You can't walk out. But we're gonna be in a crazy story. Before we get there, some of you know this boy. This is my boy Griffin. Put a little picture of my son up. It's a really clear picture here. This is my five. Yeah, he's five. Yesterday, he turned five. Look at those curls. Beautiful boy. He came up to me earlier this week as I was sitting on the couch. And he put his arm on my back, came up to me sitting on the couch, I'm watching football, and he put his arm around me and looked up at me. And I looked down at him and I'm like, what is happening? This is such a beautiful moment. Oh my goodness. Put his arm on my back, looked up at me and smiled. And I'm like, this is incredible. And then he started to just scratch my back. He just sat there, this beautiful little boy, just put his arm on my back and started to scratch. And that's my love language, man. That's my thing. He knows that if you scratch daddy's back, daddy loves you. I always do, but especially when. And he's scratching my back. And as he's scratching my back, we're watching football together. He's on the couch with me. It's beautiful. No one's crying or bleeding or whining. Everything's perfect. And he says, Dad, scratching my back. Dad, I said, yeah. I'm thinking he's gonna say like, I love you, or you're my best friend, or anything like that. And he says, Dad, can I have a dollar for scratching your back? And I was like, you little villain, man, you're five, and you've already learned how to use people. Why was he scratching my back? He wasn't scratching my back for the joy of bringing me joy. He wasn't scratching my back just out of love and gratitude for the countless hours I've spent serving him, feeding him, clothing him, loving him. No, he wasn't scratching my back for me. He was scratching my back for him. And we've seen that, and I can't believe he's already learned it. I didn't teach him that. I don't know what's happening when I go to work every day, but I didn't teach him that. I'm just playing. Public schools, man. not in my notes. I got to stick with this. I don't know where he's learned it, man, but I've learned. He was motivated by greed. My little boy, this precious little man, was motivated by greed. And I just tell that story just to warm you up, get you to laugh so we can talk about things that matter this morning. And I just want to ask you this morning, why are you following Jesus? Why? Like if you really think about it, why? Why are you following Jesus? I'm assuming that many of you believe in Jesus, right? I don't know where I went south there. Jesus. You believe in Jesus and you're following him, you're here, so you've sacrificed at least 65 minutes more, plus the drive, for Jesus, given that to Jesus, plus I'm assuming much more in your week. This is incredibly important to you. Many of you, you're not following Jesus today. I'm gonna ask you, maybe, here's a couple things. Here's why you should follow Jesus, I'm gonna propose, and then we're gonna talk this morning about maybe why you shouldn't. As crazy as that sounds, maybe if you're considering following Jesus, giving your life to Jesus, becoming a Christian, living this Christian life, I'm gonna maybe talk you out of it this morning, as crazy as that sounds. It's not what I want for you, but I want us to be clear on why we are. And so John chapter 6, Jesus is gonna say something shocking in just a few minutes here. Coming off of a crazy, crazy miracle, in the beginning of chapter 6, you see that he fed thousands of people. The story was essentially that he pulled off a sweet miracle at a wedding, turned water into wine. That'll make you popular. So the water into wine thing, everybody's like, this guy can party. We can hang out with this guy and loving the thing that you just did. And then he moves on. There's another scene in the book of John where he heals a man. Like there was a man that medicine could not help, and he put his hands on that man and healed him. And that man got better and walked off and told everybody what happened. People had seen it. And so they're watching this miracle worker do some party tricks and then literally heal a man. And then he did a little bit of walking on water. Did a little surfing without a board, kind of impressive. And so people are hearing about these things that he's doing, and he's very, very, what's going on? Who's this new guy? Who's this new rabbi in town? Nobody else is doing these things. And then he feeds the multitudes, all these people. He feeds very hungry people, so much so that there are leftovers. And so these very hungry people that have just been fed by a miracle, this one little boy's lunch turned into thousands of lunches. It's there. He created a miracle, a supernatural miracle, led to some serious momentum, like some serious here we go. Like Jesus knows how to get a crowd going. He got all these people riled up, and then they were like, let's make him our king. Let's make him our king. And he didn't want to be the kind of king they wanted him to be. So what does he do? He steps out through the side door, sneaks away, and gets off. And so we're going to catch up with him just like the crowd did. They're stalking Jesus, trying to track him down. And it says in verse 25, when they found him, on the other side of the lake, they asked him, hey, Rabbi, when did you get here? Oh, you hang out here too? Oh, that's great, right? Like, hey, we didn't know you'd be here. We didn't send thousands of people with lamps looking for you. What? Jesus answered, he just skips the small talk. Very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs, the miracles, not because you saw those signs I performed, but here's specifically why, because you ate the loaves, you ate the bread and had your fill. He just straight up calls him out. He says, look, you're not looking for me because you want to see a show. You're looking for me because you're hungry. Just right at him. Not soft, not gentle. Just, hey, here's why you're following me. Here's your motivation. You're hungry. It's fair enough, right? It's fair enough. I mean, Jesus cares about their stomachs. He cares about their hunger. Otherwise, he would not have created the feast a little while ago. He cares about that. But then he's gonna dive right into what he cares about the most. He's like, y'all, you're here because you got hungry. But then he says in verse 27, such a powerful verse, do not work for food that spoils. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. There's so much here. There's so many sermons here. There's like 1,000 sermons here. I'm gonna give you one. There's so many things going on here, but there's something pivotal that happens in just a moment as he drops this truth about not working for food that spoils, which is all food except for McDonald's French fries, which never, ever, ever, ever spoil. You should not put that in your body. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, food that lasts forever, which the Son of Man will give you. Oh, all right, I'll take some of that. He just essentially said, hey, listen, if we were to summarize it, give the message translation. Don't work for things that are temporary. Work for things that are forever, eternal. Don't make what is temporary the most important thing. He's talking to hungry people saying, don't be distracted by your temporary hunger. I'm offering you something that will last forever. What an incredible invitation. And they're sitting there listening to Jesus talk about what lasts forever. And he's peeling back the layer as you just think about what the original crowd was hearing. He's saying things like, there's so much more. There's more to this life than this life. So don't focus so much on just this next meal. Focus on what lasts forever? How many of us are just absolutely wrapped up in something really, really temporary this morning? As you just think about last week, did you pull into the driveway this morning, like into the parking lot this morning? And I had this epiphany, like, that was the fastest week ever. I was just last Sunday at the Foster event that we had, and that feels like 2 hours ago. And I'm like, where did that week go? And it went, if you're anything like me, you can spend an entire week just focusing on the moment by moment, minute by minute, day by day things and miss this. Jesus saying, hey, don't make the day to day your main thing. Focus on what's gonna last forever. Such an incredible sermon. And verse 28, he just keeps going. Then they asked him, all right, well, he's talking about work. What must we do the works God requires? Again, a fair question. What do we got to do for this kind of work, this eternal, enduring food work thing? What do we have to do? And then he says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they're still thinking about food. What do we got to do? And he says, you got to believe. And in verse 30, they go, oh, okay. So they ask him, well, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? As though like feeding thousands of people with a sack lunch wasn't enough. They're like, come on, buddy. Show us something else. What will you do to prove that we should believe in you? They're getting it. He's like, yeah, you should believe in me. And they think to themselves, I got an idea. Okay, what will you do to make us believe in you? We have an idea. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. And then they quote scripture to the one that wrote it. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Do you see what they're doing? Do you see what they're doing to Jesus? As though he's duped. They go, belief, huh? Yeah, sounds great. We'll believe in you, especially if you give us some food. Hey, yeah, we're on board with the belief, especially if, hey, did you ever hear that one time bread came from heaven and they ate it? It's in the Bible, Jesus. Hey, what do you think, man? I mean, like, guys, what do you think? Yeah. How about you give us some bread and then we'll believe in you? What do you think? Which is so funny, man. They're trying to punk Jesus, so he's not really, really having it. I'm gonna actually skip to verse 51. He's a spoiler. He's gonna spoil the whole story here in a moment. 51, he says to this crowd, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. That's weird. I am bread that is alive and I'm from heaven. A lot of claims going on here. I am living bread. I am bread, and I'm alive, and I'm heavenly, okay? I've had some really good bread, but I've never heard this sort of story. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Again, he cares about their stomachs, but he's pointing at their souls going, I'm about to lay this bread down for you and you have got to eat it when I do. You have got to eat my bread. And here's what he's saying. If you're reading the verse and you know the story, what is he saying in this? He's sharing the gospel. He's saying, I am from heaven. I have come down. Whoever partakes of me will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Listen, they didn't know about communion. They didn't know that his literal body would be broken and given, extended as a gift for them that they might live forever. They didn't understand. He would be broken for them. All they're hearing is a new guy in town saying, eat me. And if you eat me, you'll live forever. Huh? Okay, but he's screaming, I'm here to save you. I'm here to satisfy you. I'm here to give every single hunger you've ever had, that thirst for fulfillment and for wholeness and life to the full. That's me. Come on. Do you hear me? And they're like, no, we don't. Verse 52, the Jews start to argue. Then the Jews begin to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're like, this is so creepy. And he just keeps going. Jesus said to him, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, that's new. You have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Welcome to church for the first time, y'all. And I will raise them up at the last day. For, in case you were confused, my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever, in case you got to the sermon late, eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Huh? I get that you'd be in me because I would eat you. How am I going to be in you? Well, he says, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. He's almost insensitive here when he says, hey, your ancestors, the ones you're talking about, they ate the bread, manna, and died. That's almost rude. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have eternal life. Ew. Kind of gross. I mean, think about it. If you're brand new to the scene and you're hearing this, communion didn't exist, right? You've been to church and they've done it one of two ways. They've either passed a little cup around with some juice in it and a little cracker came behind it and you waited until the worship leader told you to do the thing and it's beautiful and it's a sacrament that I love, or you've gone up and grabbed a big old chunk of bread and dipped it in the in the juice and then you took that back wherever. They don't have that picture in their head. All they have is a brand new rabbi in town who they came because they were hungry and now all of a sudden he's talking about donner party kind of things that they don't want much to do with. And they're just going, hey, sir, this is really, really, really grossing us out. And we're not too on board with this. This new trick of yours is gross. We've read the Psalms. We know that it says we're supposed to taste and see that the Lord is good, but we're not on board with the literalness. We thought that was a metaphor. We thought that was more of a metaphor than an actual meal. So Jesus, in this moment, is freaking people out. You've got a massive crowd. I mean, tons of momentum. You've got, here we go. Here we go. Here comes the movement we've been waiting for. I mean, you've got crowd. You've got people, some of y'all just checking things out, but some of y'all here are committed. You're all friends. You're all here and you're all friends. Some of you are here and you're family. You are locked arms with us. And he's got people just like that. These are people that have left everything, disciples. And then he's even got the core group, the 12. They're with him too. And these are people that have left everything. Many of them have left everything to be with him. And all of a sudden, Jesus is talking about this. And he's saying things that are making the crowd go, I just don't know about this guy. And if it was me, if I was there and I was there and I had some ministry experience, and I've seen churches grow. I've seen a church grow from 500 to 6,000 and 1,200 to 5,000. I've seen how you can do that and grow people as well, not just a mile wide and inch deep. I've seen some strategies and this isn't one of them. I've never seen anyone try this, minus Jesus. So I would be tempted in that moment to see the crowd, to see the, oh my gosh, look at all these people. We could totally do this. Come and get it, Rome. Like, here we go, right? And I would take Jesus aside and be like, Jesus, you gotta chill out. You've gotta ease up on all the flesh and blood stuff. People are freaking out. Listen, we need to get them back. We're losing momentum. We're losing steam. This ship is going down. We can do something. Why don't you tell a joke? Tell them a joke. No. Do that water wine thing again. People loved that. Do that. Let's do it. I don't know. What do people want to hear? Let's talk about marriage and family. They eat that up. Come on, we got to do something. People are going to want to bring their friends too. And Jesus apparently just doesn't care about being popular. The disciples, though, they're following Jesus. And one day they're following the future king, and the next day they're following like this vampire. They're following this Dracula Jesus. And yesterday it was the king. And now they've got this guy saying things that's unpopular. And look at verse 60, what happens? On hearing it, many of his disciples, the closest people to him said, many of them said, this is hard. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? What an interesting phrase. Jesus said something so shocking that even his disciples are like, this is a bit much. Can we stick with this guy? He's asking and saying some really terrible things, it seems like. Can we really stick with this guy? This is a hard teaching. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? What an incredible question. And look at what happens in verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. It happened. I mean, not just the crowd. The crowd can be fickle, but his disciples, these are people that have followed him and given, sacrificed, and he's been meeting their needs up until now, but all of a sudden now they're leaving, and why? Why? Because he's not meeting their expectations. They're leaving because, listen, what were they looking for? They were looking for something temporary, temporal, earthly, important, but not primary. They were looking for something temporary, and he was offering them something eternal. And when he didn't come up with the temporary thing they were demanding, they walked away. And he let them. And he let them. Why? Because he knew, listen. He knew they were following him for the wrong reasons. And if he knew that he wasn't going to just instantly meet every one of their finite needs, every one of their finite expectations, finite meaning temporary, temporal, small, important, but not ultimate, he knew that they were just gonna bail. And so as you'd imagine, from this time on, many of even the insiders, the disciples, turned back. They turned their backs on Jesus and walked away. I look at them and I just think, how could you? I think, how could you? I want to look at people in the Bible and just call them dumb sometimes. Don't you? Like, because you're stuck with me. But if Jesus was up here and he was teaching and he had these words of life and he'd drop in this, you'd never leave, right? We would have to go multi-site. We would never, right? Of course we would never. But these people, man, they're so unlike us. We would never be wrapped up in something so temporary that we would miss something so beautiful. How many of us are wrapped up in something so temporary right now that Jesus has invited us into something so beautiful that lasts forever? Saying things like, there's more to this life than this life. But whatever it is for us that we're so wrapped up in, we can't get it off our mind. It's so important to us. It is what we value the most. It is what we think we need the most. And hey, Jesus, if you can't take care of this thing that I can't get out of my face, then I don't think I can follow you. And some people walk away from this eternal invitation, this beauty, because they're wrapped up in something so temporary. This is something so dangerous for us in the burbs, isn't it? This is Temporaryville. I mean, we love the temporary trinkets. Black Friday is coming, y'all. Temporary day is coming. And we're gonna trample one another for things that'll be outdated in a month, right? Or maybe it's not a trinket. It's anything that doesn't last forever. Let's come back to that in just a minute. Because there's a handful of people that left. It seems like most did, but not everyone did. Not everyone left. As the crowd starts to, you know, backpedal, some people are so freaked out by Jesus that they do the thing where they're far enough away that they can just run. The disciples, they sit there. They stand right there. And look at verse 67. He looks at them. Jesus looks at them and he says, hey, you don't want to leave too, do you? Totally puts them on the spot. Like the 12 are right there. They're still there. The crowd's leaving. The easy way is that away. And here are the disciples, and he says, you don't want to leave too, do you? And if I was one of the disciples, I would probably be thinking, as a matter of fact, I was thinking about it. I was considering it. I was thinking about it. Why? Because there goes the momentum. There goes the energy. There goes the flow. There goes the crowd. There goes the safety. There goes the security. There goes the power. There goes the popularity. And here we are with you, vampire. There they go. That's why I'm tempted to leave. You know why they'd be tempted to leave? If you just keep reading, and I'd love for you to. From this point on, I mean, there are 1,000 sermons. There's 1,000 sermons here, y'all. There's just so many things happening. One of the pivotal things happening here is a momentum shift. And their motivation for following Jesus is gonna be put on display. Because from this point on, following Jesus would no longer serve them. Following Jesus would no longer be an advantage to them, seemingly on a daily basis. Do you understand what I mean? Like, daily following this Jesus was no longer the popular thing to do, was no longer the easily viewable, beneficial thing to do, no longer in the majority, no longer in the power structure. Now following Jesus is going to be incredibly difficult. It's going to cost them more than it pays them on a day-to-day basis. It's what it's gonna seem like. So there's seasons where if you've been following Jesus for a while or if you're considering it, you already know this or you're gonna come to know this. There are seasons where it costs more to follow Jesus than it seems to pay. I'm using some rough language there. I'm not looking for a payoff, but there are days and weeks and months and seasons where it's fun to follow Jesus. It's incredible. You get these victorious this and that. You get to share in his glory, and then there's seasons where it's incredibly lonely and challenging and difficult. And it's when these lights are off and these seats are empty and you're out wherever you are in your real lives. Maybe for you it was, if you can remember, your freshman year of college. And you left the comfort of home and the church that you grew up in and the youth group that was so strong and everybody reinforcing everything you believe, and you found yourself in a campus environment that could not have cared less about Jesus. And it was no longer serving you to mention him. It was no longer serving you to make him a priority. It was in fact now creating tension and friction, and you were feeling a little bit of that sword that Ted spoke of. It's a season in which it's no longer easy or beneficial and the momentum is gone, and now it's just straight obedience and trust and belief, and I'm gonna grind when it gets difficult and I'm gonna press in, and this is not fun anymore, but I'm still with you. I mean, maybe this is you, this is your marriage, some of you. I know this. Speak as gently as possible. There's people here that you're here and your spouse isn't. And you're married and you've committed and you've said your vows and you love Jesus. You follow him, you adore him, and you brought the kids with you today, but whoever is back home, and you already know that at about 10:30, when you walk back in that door, there's gonna be a snarky comment or a look or some tension because you so desperately wanna go this way and they are rowing the opposite direction. And in your marriage, listen, you're not having your temporary needs in marriage met. You're not having the flurries and the butterflies anymore. You've committed and the vows are your staying power, and God is the one giving you the power because he is meeting your temporary and eternal needs. And so you don't have to depend on your spouse to do that. And so now you're saying yes and following Jesus even when other people are going this way, because you're going, you've met my deepest needs. I can depend on you to meet those needs. You can give me the power to do this. I'm not leaving because where could I go? Where could I go? Because I feel like I believe in you, and you're here and you're just going, I've had my deepest needs met, and this is about something so much more than temporary. So I'm here. Maybe this is just some of your industry. Maybe wherever you work discourages, your line of work discourages things like honesty, integrity, generosity, selflessness. That's getting in the way. What we're about is the bottom line. And all this stuff about Jesus is getting in the way of us being an effective business. What's more important to you, the bottom line or these ethics that you keep dragging with you to work today? And all of a sudden, Jesus isn't serving you on a day-to-day basis, it seems like. He's actually slowing you down, making things more complicated. And you could so easily leave and go get your back scratched, those temporary needs met, but you're here still. And look at what Peter says. When everybody else leaves, look who's still standing there. Peter, speaking on behalf of the 12, answers Jesus' question. And Simon Peter answered him, and he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Lord, where in the world could we go? Nobody has the life-giving words you have." Looks right at Jesus and says, "To whom shall we go?" He sees Jesus and he goes, We have lots of options, but none of them are you. We have lots of options, but none of them have the life-giving words that you have. Where are we gonna go? It's as though Peter's saying, we know this is gonna be hard, but we actually believe this stuff. We actually believe that you're the Holy One of God. How could we leave? We actually believe this and it's messed us up. Like, it just messed us up. You've messed us up. Now we're stuck with you, you know, in the best kind of way. Like, you've messed us up. You've changed everything. And where could we go? We're with you. We're with you. We saw them all leave. We're with you even if everyone else bails. What's Peter's motivation? It's desperation. It's this, how could I possibly leave you? You have the words of eternal life. So he's assessing the situation and going, I can leave and go lots of places, but when I do leave, I'm choosing something or someone, and I have to ask myself, does it offer eternal life? Listen, it's church. It's church. Can we be real? I've been tempted to bail. You have. You have the microphone. You're not supposed to say that. Oh, so have you, and 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 so have you. We got some time. And so have you, and so have you, and so have you. Did I miss anyone? And you know what the good news is? And so were the people in the Bible. The people that actually had Jesus in the flesh, hearing him talk crazy talk, right there in front of them, watching the miracles, they were all still tempted to bail. And you know why? In those moments, they were tempted to bail because they, for a moment, or for a season, or forever, they believed that there was something better somewhere else. They believed that there was something better than Jesus. They're tempted to believe the lie that anything is better than Jesus. That's why Jesus said the work of God is to believe in the one he sent, to believe once and on a daily basis that the one he sent knows best and is worth following even when it's incredibly difficult, even when it's unpopular, even when it's gonna cost. Because this is comfy. This is comfy. But you leave here and many of you are going through some things that are incredibly uncomfortable and incredibly challenging and incredibly frustrating, and it won't last forever. And there is a God who is saying to you, will you believe that I can meet your greatest needs? I can meet your greatest eternal needs now and for forever. So what is it? What's that temporary thing that if he doesn't give it, you're gone? Let me ask a more positive question. What have you committed your life to? What have you committed your days to? What have we committed our lives to and our days to that will last forever? What work are we involved in that will last beyond our last breath? Did you know you're invited into that kind of work? Anything that you set your hands to that Jesus has called you to is work that will last forever. That invitation is either a lie or the most incredible invitation ever. And so maybe like Peter, we would say, my motivation isn't an easy life. Look, if your motivation is an easy life, this isn't for you. If you're just looking for the easy way, this isn't it. this isn't it. I want to be honest. I want to fill seats, but I also want to be honest and say, if you're looking for easy, maybe Jesus isn't for you. But if your motivation is to find ultimate meaning and purpose and joy in life now and forever, this is for you. It's going to be incredibly difficult at times, but we can do this forever. And this is why we want you to step into community here. Those seats are lonely. And you don't have to be alone here. You need to lock arms with people, because Peter had the other 11 looking at him going, we're with you. We're with you. And it was them as a community that said, come what may, Jesus, we're with you and you're worth it. And so even if everybody else leaves, it's fine. Because Peter and some of us have realized you have the words of life and you can satisfy what we hunger for the most. Yeah, I get hungry, I get cold, I get scared, but I've been satisfied by something so much more than temporary things. And Jesus, so we're saying you could do whatever you want, you could say whatever you want, we're with you. So whatever it is that, if you're chasing something temporary and fleeting, some vapor thing, for a moment, let's just let the Holy Spirit do his thing. I believe God is active and alive and well, and he can do the sermon talking from this point on. I think if there's something that you're chasing and demanding that's temporary and fleeting, when Jesus is offering you something lasting and forever, I think you know what to do. I think he can tell you exactly what to do to prioritize him instead of the stuff. It's so hard for us in this culture, in this day, in this city, in this town, in these days. But what is that thing? What is that thing that you think is better? Some of us are just saying, Jesus, you can say whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. You can ask for whatever you want because you have the words of life and you're the Holy One of God. And I don't want to go anywhere else but wherever you're going. We're going to sing a song in a minute. At 9 a.m., I love you, but you like to leave early, and I want you to stay. Some of you serve. Some of you drank a whole lot of water this morning, and you just got to go. The rest of you, we're going to sing a song together that I think can do a powerful work. I asked them to sing the song, and Ben and Noel are going to come up and sing the song. And there's a line in this song that says, there's nothing in this world, there's nothing that compares with all you are. So if you got to serve, you go serve. But we're going to stay and sing together and maybe realign some priorities together. Let me pray for us. So Holy Spirit, would you now do the work that only you can do, and gently convicting and wooing us back to you and away from things that we've made the most important, which is so silly because all those things are gifts. Those are things you've given us, and you are so much better and you offer so much more. Jesus, I pray that our motivation for following you would be you, that we get you. That we get you. You're so much better than any manna, any bread, any temporary thing. Convince us of that by your presence, by your power, and by your joy in this place. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you guys.